Timothy, and we remember that this is one of what is known as the pastoral epistles. God had determined, as Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, I will build my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. He is the one that is building it, and like he said to the men that were his servants, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Not to salvation, to service. Jesus Christ, every generation looks down and finds some saved individuals whom he chooses to put in the ministry, like young Timothy, like old Paul, like young Titus. And these epistles were written for the pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, to show them how to be a pastor that one day would stand and be approved before God. Because we're not seeking the approval of men. Because if we were seeking the approval of men, we'd go on television and work with the devil and get a TV show. Because then that's by entertainment or comedy or drama or something that has nothing to do with eternal life. Just keep somebody crying or laughing for the short term, and eventually they'll be crying or laughing all the way to hell because they never heard truth. And so God says, I'm going to choose some men, and this is what I want of my men. And we've been observing that all through both of the books, Paul keeps hammering on two points, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible, over and over and over, because he wants his ministers to understand it's a very simple ministry. Didn't say it's going to be easy, but it's going to be simple. There's going to be two points. Number one, Jesus is the Christ. And number two, the Scriptures are his holy word, and this is how you learn about Jesus Christ. You can't learn about him on the History Channel. I guess they're going to do something about Jesus and the History Channel coming up. It'll be a bunch of lies. You want the truth about Jesus, come to a church where there's a pastor who studied the pastoral epistles, not somebody who went to Hollywood and learned how to make films and documentaries. They don't know truth. Jesus and the Bible, over and over. And here in that third chapter, verse 14, he reminds Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And he knows what he's talking about. He's saying, gee, all the time I spent with the Apostle Paul, I was learning of the Scriptures from him. Because that's what he did everywhere we went. He looked at the Scriptures. He studied the Scriptures. He searched the Scriptures. He taught the Scriptures. And I got assurance from the Scriptures. And not only that, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, first of Paul, personally, second, verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. His mother and grandmother read the Bible to him when he was a little boy growing up. Boy, there's no better thing that a parent can do is to begin to introduce their children to the Word of God. Amen. So they learn about the God of creation, so that they learn about the one that actually gave them life and put a soul inside of them. So they learn about the one who had such care for them, not only the Creator God, the Redeemer God, that came down and shed his precious blood so that they could have an open door to heaven that they could never open on their own. It's good for a child to learn it, and Timothy learned that. So he learned from Paul humanly, he learned from his mother and grandmother humanly, but the real whom that gives assurance is God. God gives assurance of his Bible. For example, go back to that passage about where Jesus told Peter he'd build the church. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, a famous a couple of verses here that we may have heard over and over. They have been misinterpreted by the church that I came out of, the Roman Catholic Church. But with the Bible, we can get the right interpretation of them. And with the right interpretation, we get assurance. And when I was in that Roman Catholic Church that had the wrong interpretation of these verses, I never had any assurance. Did you? Can I get a Roman Catholic, former Roman Catholic? There's got to be a few. And you went to the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know if you were going to heaven? Did you know if you had a relationship with God? No. So let's look at this. So here's Matthew 16 and verse 13. Jesus brings his men out to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the word on the street? Verse 14. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elias. That's Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The word on the street is you're a good man, you're a good teacher, you're a real prophet. And it would be, wrong answer. I mean, he's more than a prophet. He's more than a carpenter. And if all you know about Jesus Christ is he was a great teacher and a great rabbi and a great prophet, you don't know the confession of salvation. So that's why he wasn't satisfied with the answers on the street. He said, verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now I understand historically, he was speaking to those men right there. Today, practically, he's speaking to you. The Lord hasn't changed, and the question is the same. And that will determine your eternity. Whom do you say Jesus Christ is? That's the one question that will be asked when it's time to enter heaven. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Well, Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son, the only begotten Son of the living God. There is no other. You're it. That is the answer. Understanding he's more than a prophet, he's the Messiah that was promised in the Scriptures. He is God's only begotten Son, the one that can come and give eternal life. Simon understood it. And then Jesus answered him. He said, well, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now here's the good part. Timothy, knowing of whom thou hast been assured, watch who assured Peter of this. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Translation, Peter, you're probably thinking, since you've been walking with me for 2 years now, and you've been watching me in the flesh, has the man from Nazareth with the sandals walking around, that you've learned who I am through what I was doing with my flesh and the words I was speaking. But really what was happening is, notice, my Father, which is in heaven, implied, has revealed it to you. Because the Creator God, the Father God, wants you to know the truth about His Son, and He's trying to reach your spirit with the truth. And He doesn't want you looking around at flesh and blood, even if it's Jesus Christ in a body, which Paul says we no longer know Him after the flesh. It wouldn't be important if He walked in here right now as the man from Nazareth. It wouldn't do anything for us. The key is, do we have the spiritual connection? We must be born of the Spirit, born from above. He gave that message to Nicodemus. Don't look at me. You got to look up. You got to look to my Father. My Father wants to reveal this truth to you. I'm going to do the work, but you've got to make the spiritual connection with my Father. And there's the beautiful thing about the Scriptures. If you understand anything from the Scriptures, you've been assured of them from God, because God's Holy Spirit has inspired you with the knowledge of that truth. We can't do that to anyone. That's why we can't talk someone into salvation. All we can do is give them the words of God and pray for them that they'll look up and get that connection with God. You want to know if God is real? Ask God. If any man seek, he shall find. If any man ask, it'll be given. If any man knocks, it'll be open. But if you don't, God can't reveal it to you. Oh, Timothy, back to where we were. Continue thou in those things, the Bible, the Scriptures, which thou hast learned of and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God taught you that book, Timothy. He used me as a middleman, but ultimately you had to go to Him. By the way, I hope you're doing the same thing with your Bible study. I mean, it's nice that you come listen to me, but you ought to go home and go, did what that guy say up there, was it right, Lord? And let the Lord confirm these truths to you. You know me up here. I'm always telling you Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. But you don't want to get that from me. You don't want to parrot it because I say it. You want God to show you Jesus is the Christ, like He showed Peter, and the King James is the Bible, like He showed all kinds of people since the time He gave the King James Bible to the English-speaking people back in 1611. You want God to show it to you. That's His gift. And then He tells you in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He will breathe that into you and help you understand it. And the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's almost like A, B, A, B. A, doctrine, B, reproof. A, correction. B, instruction in righteousness. They kind of go that way. For example, when you look at the books that Paul wrote, first he wrote Romans. That was a book of doctrine. Then he wrote the two books of Corinthians, where I don't like reading them because he's always reproving those Corinthian believers for kind of backsliding and being carnal. But then he writes Galatians, which is a book to correct, remember, doctrine A, B, reproof, A, correction, to correct the Galatians as they were getting a little off on their doctrine. Doctrine needs to be corrected sometimes. We often don't get it the very first time. So God needs to correct us. We think we've got a doctrine and we're going askew with it, and then the God will bring us through the Scriptures to a book of correction to help us. So the doctrine and the correction are for our theology and our spiritual understanding. But the reproof and the instruction of righteousness is for our practical life. And the Corinthians were doing all kinds of things wrong in their life. And he was reproving them. And then what he did after, so you got Romans, doctrine. Corinthians, reproof. Galatians, got to correct the doctrine. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, now to instruct in righteousness. After I've reproved you, Corinthians, you're mistaken in what you're doing here. Let me show you the right way and instruct you how to do it righteously. In Ephesians, how to do it in the church. In Philippians, how to do it between the brethren. And in Colossians, to remind you at all times that you're only going to get your wisdom from Christ, and He's your head. I want to instruct you in that righteousness, that practical righteousness. Does that make sense? You see how that works? Okay. Very important. And once that's done, and you let that have its perfect work in you, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect. 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 I still got a bad knee. Am I perfect? I still got a bad shoulder. Am I perfect? Not physically. Okay, as a Christian, I still have some faults in my life. And I occasionally word slip out of my mouth that shouldn't. Once in a while, I still get sharp with the kids and the wife. And I know I shouldn't do that. I should be long-suffering. I'm not perfect, but watch this. That's not what he meant by perfect. He meant you are perfect and that you are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you have the Scripture, and you can in the Scripture show somebody, well, this is the doctrine that God wants. Didn't say you could live up to it in your life perfectly, but you'll be thoroughly furnished to help someone get on the right track and get going in the right direction. He'll reach perfection when he meets the Lord and shakes his hand, but he's going in the right direction. I'm thoroughly furnished to show you what a reproof is, what the correction is, what the doctrine is, what the instructions in righteousness are, because we get them from the same place. We can all look at them and God can work with us. And we're perfect. This pen is broken here on the clip, but it's perfect when I want to write with it. It does what it's meant to do as a writing utensil, even though the clip is broken. I got another pen at home. The pop-up and down thing doesn't work. It's just always on the out position. I can't get it to retract, but it works perfectly when I need it to write. It's doing what I need it to do. That's what God thinks of perfect. You're equipped to do what I want you to do, which is, Timothy, take this message as a pastor, use these scriptures and correct and reprove and instruct and give right doctrine, and you'll be doing what I want, Timothy, perfectly in my eyes, even if there are some flaws, and the devil comes out and points the flaws. I won't see the flaws. I will see you with your heart perfect toward me, doing what I would like you to do to the best you can. Does that make sense? So much. I like the way God defines perfect rather than Funk and Wagnall's dictionary, because it's a very frightening thing to me. You just want to throw your hands up and run. Fourth chapter. Now remember, earlier on, he had told Timothy back in the second chapter in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're in the ministry, Timothy, you've now joined God's army. By the way, in the book of Exodus, it said he brought out the people by their armies. It said in the book of Numbers, he chose all those men so that they could be men of war for him, fighting the battle of truth. Timothy, you're going to be in warfare, so chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore. In an army, there are ranks. Now we understand in our army, our Lord is the captain of salvation. He's the chief shepherd. He is the head over the church. But there are ranks, and back in Ephesians when he explained, a number of books ago, Timothy was there when he wrote the epistle, Timothy's read the epistle, that God hath given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So under the captain there are lieutenants and sergeants. And then under them might be corporals. And then there's the enlisted rank, the privates. And I've got this, and he's saying, I'm giving you a charge, Timothy. So here I am, Jesus is the captain, I'm the first lieutenant, and Timothy, you're coming up as a second lieutenant, I'm giving you a charge. But the charge I'm giving you, therefore, is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't my charge. I would say the same thing in my office, I would say the same thing with the Father and the Son right there, because this is the charge they gave me. We're all following the same book of commands here. And I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing. And now he gives some truths about this. And in these charges, these final charges he gives, here's the charge. Preach the word. He had told him in the first book, he said, Timothy, give attendance to reading. You need to read the Bible. A pastor should read the Bible. A minister should read the Bible. If you are a minister, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a missionary, there's no more apostles and prophets. That was in the first century. Those offices have passed on. God's used them in the foundation, but now in the continued building, He uses these other offices. Our job as ministers is to read the Bible. Should be on a Bible reading plan. Took me a few years to figure that out. When I first got the Bible, there were parts that excited me, there were parts that didn't interest me. I had a few passages I liked, and I had, oh, you think I check this book out today, and I read that one. And I was hit and miss for a while there. And then somebody showed me, no, you want to read decently and in order. God gave you the book in order. That's probably the way you ought to read it. I said, since you're in the New Testament, first read through the entire New Testament. So I said, okay. And I went from Matthew to Revelation. And I did it 7 times, because 7 is the number of completeness. I just wanted to go through it 7 times in the New Testament to get a feel as to where certain chapters are, so I wouldn't be what they call a concordance cripple. When somebody wants a verse from me, I got to go around to a concordance. I kind of knew, oh yeah, that passage, that's in Luke chapter 18. After 7 times, you get a familiarity with the landscape. And I said, now it's time for me to start reading the Old Testament. And then I put myself on a strict Bible reading plan, and I have kept books like this through the years that show my Bible reading day by day and where I am and what book and different books. And you go through it, and I think it's got, now forgetting the first 7, I put those aside, from Genesis to Revelation, 64 times. And go to Genesis to Revelation, do it again. Every time I do it, HB times 3, thank you, Lord. HB times 4, thank you, Lord. And every 90 days, I would just read through the Bible. Every 90 days, give attendance to reading. If I'm going to be a minister, I should be familiar with this book. But then he also told him in the second book, Timothy, study to show thyself approved. And I said, oh my gosh, in addition to reading, I've got to study this thing. Which is good, because study is when you learn to put line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Have you ever seen that passage? That's in the book of Isaiah. I can't remember. Is it chapter 28, verses 11 through 13, off the top of my head? Let's just check it out real quick. It's either 28 or 29. I'm getting old. I'm not a kid anymore. It's 28. Here's the Lord talking to the prophet Isaiah. I know where it is. It's on the right page, on the right column, 2/3 of the way down the page. I know exactly where it is. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 28, and the Lord is telling Isaiah that he wants to teach knowledge to his priests, but the problem is, verse 7, that his priests have erred through wine and through strong drink. They're out of the way. the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're a bunch of drunkards. End of the verse, they err in vision. They don't know what they're teaching anymore. They're too drunk to teach. I need some sober people. Timothy, remember, you've got to be sober in the ministry. But then he says, verse 9, well, who shall he, the Lord, teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Before you really begin to understand doctrine and learn things, you've got to be a couple years old in the Lord. I remember the first two or three years, you know, the confusion. But by about year three, just like a child gets weaned off the breast and start walking, I was able to start walking and learning on my own. And then, this is the way he wrote it, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Again, verse 13, the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And I wrote it particularly that way, notice why I wrote it, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Meaning, if they just want to keep drinking, and they just think they can read this book through, and they don't learn how to study and say, well, that verse in Galatians 4 lines up with Genesis 22. And that verse that Jesus, that Paul just, or Peter just quoted in Acts chapter 2 lines up with the 16th chapter of the Psalms. And he's quoting that. And if you can't start putting those lines together, because you're too drunk to do that, you'll never understand doctrine. So Timothy, you not only got to read the book, you got to study the book. So then I started getting notebooks. I went to the store and I bought those composition books we used to have when we were kids, those little black composition books. And I've got them at home. You see all of them filled up with notes. Me taking notes and putting this thing here and trying to get this together and studying for all these years. Remember, I didn't get to go to Bible college. I had to learn. I had to study and learn on my own. And to study and learn and study and learn. Go back to where we are. So, Timothy, I told you first to read. Then I told you, Timothy, to study. And now that you've read and you're studying, you know what you can do? Preach. My charge is preach. You're not just doing personal Bible study in your bedroom or in your living room or with a little study group and then you all go walking away. Your job is to preach. God hath chosen preaching to save people. If the word is not preached, no one's going to get saved. Preach the word, Timothy. That's what ministers need to do. When should I do this? In season, out of season. I mean, all the time. Whether you feel like you're having a good day and you feel like you're full of the Spirit, or sometimes you're just dragging in there like a dish rag and I can't do anymore. Do it. In season, out of season, whether or not souls are getting won and there's a big revival going on, or it seems that things are drying up at the church, you just keep preaching the word. In season or out of season, whether people are begging you at the office place, tell me about Jesus, or people are saying, I don't want to hear it anymore. You're a Bible thumper. Yeah, we get thumped two things. Number one, Jesus is the Christ. Number two, you need the Bible. You need the Savior and the Scriptures. Or you better enjoy your short life. Life is short, eternity is long, and you're not going to end up with the Lord. Why do I say that? Look at the verse. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom? The quick are those that have received everlasting life. The dead are those that are dead in trespasses and sin and refused the payment for the penalty of sin by Jesus Christ on the cross. They've tried anything else, and they're still dead in trespasses and sin. Maybe they just were a good old guy, a good husband, a good wife. Maybe they actually helped out the United Way. Maybe they were a good church member. No matter what they did, if they have not been born again, they are dead in trespasses and sin. All they have is the natural life. And Jesus said when He resurrected, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get up there in your old body. You need a new birth. And Jesus will judge, notice, the quick and the dead. Notice the appearance of the judgment. Those are two judgments separated by 1,000 years. The first one, the quick, again, A, B, A, B form. A, quick, B, dead. A, His appearing, B, His kingdom. By the way, his kingdom is the kingdom of God, which begins in Revelation 21. I do understand he sits on the throne of David's kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth, but that's not his kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom of God, because he is God. And that will happen in Revelation chapter 20 when he sets up his eternal kingdom and he will be judging the dead. 1,000 years apart, 2 judgments. First the saints get judged, then the lost get judged. The saints get rewards at their judgment. The lost lose their soul in the second death. Notice the book of Revelation, the way it's written. The book of Revelation, he says to John, okay, I want you to write a book for these people. It's the book of Revelation. It's going to talk about judgment. What's the first chapters 2 and 3? The judgment of the churches. Notice the churches got judged first. Judgment must begin at the house of God. First two chapters, talk about the church. Now, let's talk about the lost. Chapter 6 through 19 and 20, and see what happens to them. And so, Timothy, you've got to preach. In season, out of season. They have no hope without preaching. What does preaching do? Verse 2, preach the word, be in season, out of season. Preaching reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. And Timothy, you're going to have to do it with long suffering. Oh, and don't forget doctrine. You better stay to the doctrine, Timothy. Why is that? Verse 3, because the time will come when they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They're going to be begging you all the time, can't you tone it down a little bit? Can't you be a little softer? You know, some people going out of here, they're not feeling so good. Well, preaching rebukes. Notice verse 2. Preaching reproves. Did you ever look at those Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Do you know what our nature is to do? The things we should not. Do you know what preaching does? Reminds us that we're doing things we should not. That's what it does. What did he? Was he following me around all week to find out what I was doing? No, I was merely preaching the Word. The Lord knows what you're doing. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are convicting you. They're reproving you. They're rebuking you. Preaching, very simply, would be a defined... It's back in, let's say, Exodus chapter 4. Is it verse 22? I'm trying to see if I got it right. Yeah. Here's when Moses is given the first instruction to preach by God himself. And here's what he says. And he gives him a command and a charge to do in verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, verse 22, thou shalt say unto the Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. That's preaching. Preaching is taking God's word and putting it out there and reminding people, these are the Lord's words. These are not Timothy's words. These are not Paul's words. Paul wrote them. Paul was instructed by God what to write. It's God's book. These words are thus saith the Lord. Say, I'm dealing with somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible. Doesn't matter. Preach, thus saith the Lord to him. Preach very simple. The Holy Bible says you must be born again. They argue with him, but the Holy Bible said you must be born again. But the Holy Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes both you and me. But the Holy Bible said the wages of sin is death. Why do you think there's hospital beds and graves and cemeteries? Because we're dying. Because sin's in the world. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank you. Doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. It's the truth. It's thus saith the Lord. Pharaoh didn't believe it. God says, my word will not return unto me void. Well, it returned void with Pharaoh. No, it didn't. It achieved what God wanted, judgment. God's word either achieves salvation or judgment. End of story. So, Timothy, you preach the word. Whether it's in season, people getting saved, or out of season, people are just scorning at it, mocking at it, raising the middle finger to it, and getting angry with it. Doesn't matter. God wants to use that word to deal with those people. so they'll be without excuse. No, I didn't hear it. I didn't read the newspaper. No, but I heard that guy on the street corner. I heard that guy at the water cooler. I saw that track that he put in my purse, which I ripped up and threw away. I was going to say, well, there it was. You made the choice. God respects free choice. Everybody gets to choose whether they're at the judgment seat of Christ at His appearing or a white throne judgment. They get to choose what judgment they go to. He said, I'm going to give you free choice. You can't choose the consequences, but you can make the choice. You can choose this door, which is Jesus, or any other door, and end up in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Your choice. I respect your wish. Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season. When you preach, it's going to reprove people of mistakes they're making. It's going to rebuke them for things that they've done that they should not have done. Rebuke is a necessary reality that comes with Bible preaching. Let's take a look at the word rebuke from a scriptural standpoint rather than a Webster definition standpoint. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. We'll look at how the Bible looks at it. Timothy, when you preach that word, these things are going to be happening. It's all right. God needs to work with His people. He needs to draw some people in, and the people that are His, He needs to cleanse them and clean them up. And reproofs and rebukes are part of it. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. What's open rebuke? Timothy, just open the Bible and speak the words of the Bible and let God, if there's something wrong in their life through the words, God's Holy Spirit will convict them of what's going on. You don't do the convicting, Timothy. You open the Bible and let the Word of God speak and let God have His way with that individual. And that's better than secret loving them. God wants His truth to be out in the open. It's not meant to be kept somewhere. It's meant to be opened up. It's an open love. An open love rebukes. Why? Look at the next verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The friend that sticks closer than a brother is Jesus Christ. He's known as the Word of God. Timothy is opening the Word of God and giving it, and it's your friend Jesus that's wounding you. But at the same time, in faithfulness, He'll clean up the wound, and He'll put salve on the wound, and He'll bind up the wound. But first He's got to wound you to let you know, parents, you've done this with your kids. How many times have they made mistakes, and you've tried to openly tell them, this is a mistake you're making, and it hurts them, and they don't like it. But if they respond and do properly, they'll thank you later. And this is how your father wants to work with you. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Go to the next book, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Sunday, there's a wise man up there who's been studying the Bible, and he's reading the words of the Bible openly, and God is rebuking you in His wisdom. Or we can go to a concert down at the park and hear a bunch of fools who are probably potheads and smoke and dope and do this, singing their foolishness. And God says, you know, much better for you to go hear God's man opening the Bible to you than it is to go hear a bunch of idiots. Amen. Now we can see where America is today. That's why he said they're not going to endorse sound doctrine anymore. That's where it's going to go eventually, Timothy. But this is what needs to be done. Now go to Isaiah chapter 2. As prophet was being taught by God before how a wise man would learn the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. This is a beautiful chapter. This is one of the messianic chapters where you can see the Messiah returning and setting up His kingdom. And it says, verse 1, the word that Isaiah saw, the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the future. Here's what's going to happen in the future. It shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. Just to stop you very quickly, if you get an opportunity, I think his name is Walter Brown. He's the guy that's done the studies in geology. If you want to go on YouTube, watch Walter Brown and the Hydroplate Theory. It's absolutely fantastic, and he talks about the flood of Noah and all those things. And he talks about how the mountains, the Himalayas and all these, were formed after the flood. When God first made the world, you didn't have mountains 29,000 feet high. And what God's going to do when his son comes back, he's going to remake the topography and the geography of the earth so that the mountain where Jesus is, which will be Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, will be the highest mountain on planet earth. Everyone will know. What's the highest mountain on planet earth? The hill where the Lord hides up there. That's the highest mountain on earth. Won't be Everest anymore. Won't be K2. Won't be any of those other things, the Eiger or any of those things. They'll all be brought down. Every mountain will be brought low, Jesus said. That's a literal prophecy. So his mountain will be up there, and he's up there in Mount Zion. Verse 3, and at that day in the millennium, many people shall go, and they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, implied, shall go forth from Jerusalem. And notice what he's going to do. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. So, the word of God rebukes because the one that gave the word needs to rebuke, even in the millennium, his children. They're still going to want to get out of order a little bit, and he's got to straighten them out. So, Timothy, preach the word. What he's saying is, Timothy, you're just practicing and getting them ready for what the Son of God's going to do when he comes back. You're not on some strange program here. These people, they really love Jesus? Well, wait till they meet him. And he starts showing them the errors in their life. Now, what you can do is start helping them now by opening the Word of God to them and getting a lot of things out so when they finally meet him, they won't be so ashamed. But there will still be some people that need to be rebuked at that time. The Lord will do the rebuking. Go, for example, to Luke chapter 17. In the New Testament. So you're all Old Testament you're using. Okay, let's look at the New Testament. By the way, God doesn't change Old or New Testament. He's the same God that wrote both Testaments. The only good news we have in the New Testament is Jesus finally showed up and fixed the mess that we read about in the Old Testament. How are we doing on time, Joe? Beautiful. Let's keep going. Luke chapter 17. Verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, that would be those of us here, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. They're going to come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Look, we understand there's going to be mistakes down here, but what if you do it purposely? What if you volunteer to do a stupid thing? That's not a good thing to do. Verse 2. It were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and you cast in the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus loves children. One of the most important things you want to do is ask Christ to give you a love for children. I know that's hard. In the grocery stores, when they're making a mess and making noise. In the restaurants, when they're out of control. But those kids are out of control because they have parents that have never brought them to the Lord and don't know how to deal with them. And the Lord loves them, and the Lord wants to reach those kids. And you better ask for his love for those children. And he loves them at all ages, all the way down to when they're conceived in the womb. And these people that want to abort, it's better a millstone be hanged on their neck. Now notice what he says in verse 3 regarding offenses. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Open rebuke rather than secret love. Brother, you know, what you said the other day about my wife, it seemed a little bit offensive, and I didn't appreciate that comment. And why don't we pray about that together, and let's get this rift right now straightened out between the two of us. That's how you do things. And what can be done individually, God's able to do through an assembly when the Word of God is open and the man of God is preaching the Word of God. And he's able to take care of all those individual specifics, but sometimes you got to do it just on one-on-one. But Timothy, as a minister, you got to be up there preaching it. You got to preach it. And Timothy, he'll tell you later, and on the street corner doing the work of an evangelist, you preach it. And that word will go out there, it'll reprove people, it'll rebuke people, it'll also exhort people. They'll be exhorted. It'll stir them up to do something. The Word of God is like pouring gasoline in the tank and gets them ready to do something. You know, they were thinking about writing a letter to Aunt Bessie about their Christian life, but after hearing the message, they go home and write the letter and send it. They were thinking about witnessing to the friend at the workplace, but after the message and the open speaking and the preaching of the Word of God, they were now exhorted to do it. It stirred them up to take the good gift in them and do something with it. Timothy, you got it. If you stop preaching, this thing's all going to grind to a halt. People are going to live in a complete total mess, doing all the wrong things, and the Word of God's not going to go out. Because Timothy, as a pastor and teacher, you're preparing them to do the work of the ministry. Here's the reality, like we saw weeks ago. There are shepherds. Those are the offices that were given. And there are sheep. And God says you reproduce after your kind. I'm a shepherd. I'm going to more likely reproduce shepherds. I'm going to start discipling a guy this week that I think has the gift of the ministry. He's going to start coming to my home this week. I'm going to reproduce him. You are the sheep. You're going to reproduce sheep. And what do sheep do? Well, sheep, here's what a sheep does. Number one, he knows who his shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He knows about the change in the wants of his lifestyle. He knows about the change in the songs in his mouth. Put a new song in his heart. He's no longer singing the Rolling Stones. He's singing about heaven. His name is written on the roll in heaven. Okay? I mean, you know, and that he's on the rock rather than the stones. I mean, he's got a new song in his mouth. He has changed his Sundays. He used to go to the ball game on Sunday. Now he comes to the Assembly of Saints. So a sheep tells his neighbor, hey, come with me to the place where all these changes are made, and you too can be changed. And Timothy, if you're not given the word to them, there won't be any exhortation, and sheep won't be reproducing sheep. They'll be like American dinks, double income, no kids. And they'll just be a couple of Christians that have no spiritual children. You've got to exhort. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering. And keep that doctrine there. Why the long suffering? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. A sad thing has happened in our churches. How many pastors have you seen that are Timothys in the last 30 years in the churches you've visited? Men of God that you know have actively read the Word of God, actively studied the Word of God, and continued in preaching the Word of God. There's not a lot of them out there. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is the flock didn't want the sound doctrine. The Lord ran into this problem back in the book of Hosea. Go back to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea lived at the time of Isaiah. And God had two preachers working on that nation at the same time. Hosea is the first book after Daniel. So the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, bang, Hosea is the first of the 12 what they call minor prophets because they're small. And in Hosea chapter 4, I mean, the verse I want to get to is 9, but the paragraph starts in verse 6. So observe what he says. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay. One of the things that he was noticing in his nation, one of the things he's noticing in the church, is very few church members have any knowledge of the Word of God. I've been going to other Bible studies at other churches, and I'm sometimes impressed at the lack of Bible knowledge of people who've been in church. There's one guy there for 40 years, and he knows what I learned in the first 40 minutes, and I'm wondering what's wrong here. Okay, what's going on here? Well, the part of the problem is going to be the pastors aren't doing their job in opening the Bible, doing Bible preaching to them, not current events. Oh, did you see what happened this week in the Middle East? Who cares? Really, who cares? That's God's business. That's God the Father's business, setting the stage for His Son's return. And we're not going to be here during the time of Jacob's trouble. We're raptured out of here. We are part of the church. We are completing another work. That'll be the next program for God to deal with, and it's His program. It's not ours. You can study it but you don't want to give messages about this stuff. You don't want to talk about what's going on in Albany or Washington. You preach the Word. Washington and Albany don't have the Word. What do you want to preach what they're doing over there for? But the problem is, pastors have done that. Now watch what he says here. And when they do that, my people get destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he goes on to say, sadly, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. I mean, if you're going to be a priest or a pastor, don't want to study the book, God says, I'm not going to use you anymore. He says, verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. As they were increased, not only they had more of them, they started increasing in stature and in wealth and in the size. At one point he sent one of the preachers there, Amos, the wandering preacher, went to the big city where they had building a temple. They were building all these works in the name of God, and he was telling them, this is not what God wants you to do. But they were increasing in wealth. As they increased, okay, they sinned against me. Verse 8, here's the problem with these pastors and priests. They eat up the sin of my people. Verse 9, and then what happens, like people, like priests? Hey man, that's backwards. Did you ever hear the saying, like father, like son? Okay, here's what that's supposed to mean. When a father lives a certain way, he's supposed to, by example and exhortation and preparation and training, work it out so his son, like father, like son, he's just like the dad was. It's not supposed to be like son, like father, where the son is taking the lead and the father's father, how can I be your friend? What can I do to make you happy? Really, will ice cream be, you know, your that's what you want for dinner tonight? Okay. As opposed to you need nutrition, all right? It should be like father, like son, not like son, like father. And here's what happened, Timothy. They didn't endure sound doctrine, and like people, like priests. The priests started following, what did you want? How do you want to build this church here? Why don't I pass out a sheet here, and you tell me what you want, and that's what we'll do. Let's go to the neighborhood. What would you like to fill this building, neighborhood? Can we do to attract you to come in this building? Well, some of them might like donuts. Some of them might like Groupons. We share Groupons around here. Some of them might like bingo. Some of them might like maybe a beer tent. Okay, and then we got like people, like pastor, and I follow because they don't endure sound doctrine. I want to do what they want to hear. Timothy, no. You preach the word, and you keep long suffering, and you keep doctrine, whether they want to hear it or don't, because you're doing this to be approved of God. You're not asking for their approval. One day you're going to stand at the judgment when God the Father and Jesus Christ come back. You're going to stand at that judgment seat alone. Every man shall bear his own burden at the judgment, all alone, one at a time. Timothy, let me give you good words. Don't make the mistakes they were making back there in Hosea's day. Sadly, since men don't study history, they repeat history, and the same mistakes are made over and over. No, Timothy, you preach the word. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What they'll do after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teacher says, what would you like? Tell me what you want in my ear. I want you to tickle me, and I'll tickle you right back, and we'll all get along. I'm okay. You're okay. There's no reproof. There's no doctrine. There's no exhortation. We're all okay. That's modern psychology. That's humanism. How's it working in our nation? How's it working with the parenting? How are kids today without God's advice? Well, then how are God's kids going to be without God's Word? Yes. Yes, and that's a good point. There are many things we have at our disposal. When you take this book, the Scriptures, and it's an amazing book. You've got the only true history book of how this planet and universe came about. Matter of fact, it's found in one verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a uni verse. See, one verse tells the whole story. You want to know the history of the universe? Read one verse. There it is. And it's true, and it's faithful. And you can believe it. There was no Big Bang. There was no evolution. Then you can learn about how the animals and the plants got here and how man was made in the image of God. You want to know history? You got it in the Bible. You want to know practical instruction in living? You've got wisdom books to show you how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good son or daughter, how to be a good parent. You want to learn how to get saved? I've got gospels and I've got doctrinal books about salvation and how to grow in grace and knowledge. You want to learn what God's plan for the future is? You're right. I got a book of prophecy, Revelation. There's so much packed in this one book. Timothy, you've got so much to work with here. Why would you want to work with anything else? You're going to exhaust this in your lifetime? At this little church, we began in my living room in June of 2001. And I have tried faithfully to go book through book through book of the Bible. We're not going to finish. I mean, we were talking about the other day, we're trying to get through Job. It's going to take us the rest of this year to finish Job. And then we're probably going to Isaiah. Isaiah's huge. Then we got Jeremiah. That's even bigger. That's the biggest book in the Bible is Jeremiah. I got all of Hebrews to do, all of Matthew to do. We've done a lot of books, and we've moved around for the simplicity of your understanding, but there's still so much, and then we're going to have Revelation one day. I have a feeling we'll be called out by the trumpet before we get through those books. There's a lot, Timothy, you're not going to exhaust this in one lifetime. Keep right on going. Sadly, these people will not endure the sound doctrine. The sound doctrine is two prongs to it. The first is the doctrine of Christ. That's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Without that, no man knows the Father. That's the first step of salvation. But after you get salvation, sound doctrine is the doctrine of sanctification and how to live in your life. How so that the words that come out of your mouth have a pleasing sound, not just to God, but an edifying sound to the people around you. If you've worked at a workplace, any workplace, and I have, you know, at the hospital, so we had conferences, we had lunch rooms, we had sometimes parties. The majority of the talk is just banal, idle talk. Sometimes it's even dirty talk, but it doesn't improve or help anybody. You know what a blessing it was when I finally got a Bible and I was able to speak words of Scripture to people who are going through trials? Well, you know, in the Bible it shows this is a good way to help your daughter there. You know, in the Bible it shows this is a good way to be a better husband to your wife. And you know, the Bible shows this problem we're dealing with the hospital here. God says if we try this solution in my word, all of a sudden you're speaking words of edification to people. It makes a real difference. And that's what we're doing here. Sadly, many people would rather turn their ears away from the truth and be turned onto fables, movies, television, theater, skits, plays, comic books, who knows. And that's the world we're living in. A world of consuming basically cotton candy for their soul. And how long could you live on that with your body? It's all puffed up and nothing but sugar in it. So Timothy, my charge to you, you got to preach. Preach the word. You've studied it, you've read it, preach it. That's your job. There's no better thing you can do. This will be pleasing to God. And one day when the judgment comes, you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A faithful servant is full of faith and he's shared the faith with others. That's what he wants us to do. Any thoughts or questions on what we look at? Yes, sister.
When I first started studying the Bible, they had thinking like the NIV
Yes, the first Bible put in my hand was an NIV. That is correct. And I didn't know. I just thought it was a version of the Word of God. I began reading it faithfully. I was almost 50 books into it when somebody asked me to teach a class, and I bought 6 other versions of the Bible, including the King James. And then I was busy trying to teach the class, but I noticed every week that only one version did line upon line, precept upon precept, line up only in the King James. It all broke down in the other ones. The words are changed. They don't connect. The connection from Luke breaks down with Isaiah. All these important connections are torn apart. And then the God showed me, well, of course, just as there's only one God of the Bible, there's only one Bible of God. There's a unity of the faith. And then he had to show me there have been other men who have crept in unawares and have put these counterfeits out there, which will kind of stumble people. Yeah. Yeah. Correct. How can they without the knowledge? Yeah. That's right. Yes. See, the devil, again, understanding, when Nimrod did the first rebelling work against God in Genesis 10, he used 2 prongs. He built the city and the tower. In other words, the devil knew men are going to be attracted to government, that's the city hall, and the tower is religion. And so the devil began from that point forward infiltrating governments and religions. And so just about every religion has the devil's lies in it. And the governments, of course, have the devil's malevolence in them, sadly, for most of the history of mankind. And that's why God chose something separate. And he chose a nation in the Old Testament and a church in the New Testament. He hasn't chosen a nation in the New Testament. He's chosen a church. Jesus didn't say, I'll build the USA. He didn't say, I'll build England. He said, I'll build my church. There'll be good churches in the USA and England. There'll be bad churches. The good ones have the Word of God and preach it in season and out of season. And the other ones are a little confused. That's okay. And let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for the good instruction given to Timothy. We thank you for the faithfulness, not only your Son who came to do the work of salvation, but the faithfulness of giving us every Word of God which is pure and perfect and inspired and preserved, as you said in your scriptures. And so help us, Lord, to now continue in the things we've been assured of and continue in these scriptures, and you will give us the assurance deep in our heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.